And thank you all for singing so beautifully, you might add. Welcome, everybody, to the ninth convention of the Houston, Texas Ecclesia. Thank you. I'm already drawing blanks up here. I'm really trying, guys. I'm really trying. This is our ninth year of hosting for the Associated Bible Students, and we welcome you all greatly. I counted about 15 times, and I forgot 14 of those times. And I came up with 17, and then I said, I'm 18. So there's 18 of us here tonight. And that's a pretty good crowd for Friday night. So we want to really thank you all for making a special effort and coming up here. And I'd like to have a show of hands on how many of you. Now, I see all of you guys out here have all been here before except for Brian and Mitchell and I forgot your wife's name, Mitchell.
Sandy.
But how many are happy that we changed this from June, hot, humid June, to cool, comfortable February? This is a much better time of year, isn't it? I know it is for me because, whew, man, it's I love it. I think it's great. It was a wonderful move. Well, I think you'll all enjoy our convention this time. And we have a host of wonderful speakers here, Brother George, Rolando, and Brother Dan. And we're supported by many wonderful sisters. These brothers are full of the Lord's Spirit, and I know that they're ready to impart His desired messages to you. Our theme for this year has been the whole suit of armor of God. Can't say how important it is that we, at this very special time in the course of history, that we put on that whole suit of armor to, as a protection for ourselves, and how seriously we really need to take it. We all are, we know that this time is so near, the desired and longed for establishment of the kingdom of our Lord, and we know that the adversary is really stepping up, trying to draw us away in any way that he can. So we really need this armor, and this is why we made this decision. We talked about it long and hard, and we came up with that. And it's from Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world's rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take to yourselves the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand. This is taken from the modern King James Bible, by the way. It's interesting to note that I did a little research on this, and this message was especially given to the feet class members because we're living in a time that of higher education and learning and knowledge, and we have these teachers that are really influencing all of the denominations of Christendom in a way against God. For example, evolution, how big a pull that has been, and how much of a hit that has taken on Christianity. And those who would be seeking the answers into this world right now. We also have a lot of distractions in the way of electronics. We've got TV, hundreds of channels on TV, things to keep our minds occupied. We have phones. You know, these new electronic phones, they're fancy. They're mini computers. They keep you occupied, man. I tell you, I got one, and it's kind of addicting. So that's another thing. And then the games, the modern games that the kids are playing are, wow, man. Not only take hours and hours of time, but look at the content that's in them. So there's a lot of things that detract us and take us away from God. So now, more than ever before in the history of mankind, is that armor necessary for us? So in reprint 389, I'm going to read this. I wanted to paraphrase some of it, but I think I'll read it because Brother Russell is way more eloquent than I am. It says, though you be established, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth, 2 Peter 1:12. What things are here referred to? Assuredly, the necessity of giving all diligence to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To be established in the truth signifies that we have carefully studied and thoroughly proved it by the law of the testimony, Isaiah 8:20, and that as a consequence we are convinced of its verity, so that our faith is steadfast and immovable. We know whom we have believed. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have partaken of the sweets of fellowship with Him. We have partaken of His spirit of meekness, faith, goodness, to such an extent as to be led into a joyful realization of fullness of His grace, as manifested in the wonderful divine plan of the ages. And we have been permitted to see not only the various features of that plan, but also the necessity and the reasonableness of all its various measures in order to fulfill the full accomplishment of its glorious outcome in the fullness of the appointed times. This is what it is to be established in the present truth. It is indeed a most blessed condition, bringing with it such peace and joy as the world can neither give nor take away. But though we be thus established in the present truth, we need to bear in mind that our election to the high position to which we are called is not yet made sure. The race for the prize of the high calling is still before us. We are yet in the enemy's country, surrounded by many subtle and powerful foes, so that if we would be successful, we must fight the good fight of faith, remembering too that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but God's. God's truth is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, of error, of superstition, of inbred sin, and remembering also that we wrestle not with the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness, of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's interesting that Brother Russell ended that with Ephesians 6:12. Don't we all feel like we're in that category? In the things that he described there, we feel that we know the truth, we understand it, we've made it our own, so to speak. And yet, we need to remember that this isn't, as we think about these things, we need to remember that this armor is not an armor for the flesh, but it's an armor for the mind, for the new creature. The new creature that is us. That's the battlefield. That's the struggle. That's the fight. In 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, it speaks about, if I have all things, and it goes into a lot of things. I was going to read it, but I think I'm running out of time. But he's talking about, you give up all of your time, you give to the needy, you take care of orphans and things like that, but if you do all of those things and you don't have love, then you're just as nothing, as a clashing cymbal. See, the battle is for, our battle is to acquire that godly love, isn't it? That's where we're going. In order to do that, we have to get past certain things. There's a testing work that is in progress in the church. It's a time in which questions will be not so much who will fall, but who will be able to stand in this evil day. Now, our adversary is wily. He's cunning, subtle, and he's patient. He's got a lot of patience, and he knows that if he works hard enough, he may be able to break us down. So our attention needs to be very strong. He's a roaring lion seeking to devour, a wolf in sheep's clothing, wily serpent. With this thought in mind, I'd like to read something that was presented to me concerning that kind of emphasizes the point, but it's just an example, and it, you know, there's no set die deal, but just to show how wily and sneaky the adversary can be. This is in a reprint. I thought I had it down here, but I don't have it. This is an example of the possibility to fall into a sinful state. Oh, wait a minute. That's what I did wrong. I do have it written down. No, I don't. In one of the recent online Bible studies, a brother brought up the subject of willful sin and offered this quotation from Brother Russell from reprint 5938. So I did have it. Which we thought might be appropriate to read this evening. In line with our theme about the whole armor of God, we need to be aware of this type of sin and brace ourselves against them. This is just a small portion of the reprint. Injustice to the Brethren, Inexcusable, is the title. At first thought, many may be inclined to say, well, I am in no danger of that sin, for I am sure that I will not commit a sin willfully, intentionally, designedly. But let us notice, dear friends, that there is a way in which sin may come upon us without being, at the time, a willful sin, which later might become a willful sin. For instance, any transgression committed either in total ignorance or with only partial acquiescence of our wills might become full, willful, deliberate sin afterward. If we should come to clear knowledge of the truth respecting the subject and fail to repent of it to the Lord and to undo so far as our power, as is in our power, the wrong toward the fellow creature, to consent to a sin clearly and fully understood simply because at the time of its committal we were in ignorance, and to refuse to make amends for it, and thus endorse the sin intelligently, would appear to make it of a willful sin. With this view of the matter, the children of God cannot afford to sanction their own minds even to the slightest injustice or untruth toward each other, or toward any. The essence of this thought is found in our Lord's command, if thou comest to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. First go and be reconciled to thy brother, make amends to him, apologies, explanations in full of whatever injury you may have done to him, and then come to the offer and offer thy gift, assured that in such an attitude of heart the Almighty will be pleased to accept thy gift. Matthew 5:23-24. In describing those who win soulfully, the Apostle Paul uses very strong figurative language, declaring that inasmuch as they are in heart sympathy with sin and not in opposition to it, they are the opponents of the Son of God, who was so out of harmony with sin that in its every form that he laid down his own life to redeem us from the power and the curse. The apostle declares that such willful sinners may be esteemed as the enemies of Christ, who really trampled him and his goodness and love under their feet, figuratively disdaining his mercy and favor as well as his instruction in righteousness. He says that inasmuch as they were once sanctified as a result of their faith in the precious blood and its cleansing from sin, their turning now into harmony with sin would imply that they now disesteem the atoning blood, accounting it not as a sacred thing, but common. These do despot, that is, injury, to the spirit of divine favor, which had held out to them freedom from the yoke of sin and ultimate release from its penalty, death, and the attainment as the Lord's people of the crown of life eternal. Hebrews 10:26-29. Well, this is an example of the possibility that we might fall into a sinful state without even realizing it. Not even being aware of it at all at first. But then when we're made aware of it, we fail to make the proper amends and seek the repentance of our Lord and our brother or our neighbor. Then we may find that we become hardened to that thing, to that very thing, that it is a normal way of being, and thereby lose out. Because what is it that we're seeking? Love, isn't it? Godly love. That's what we need to that's the battle that we're struggling for the new creature, that we attain to that highest level. And if we don't get there because of something like this, then we fall into something that is going to, we fall into the sin that will keep us from attaining that which we seek, and that is the high calling. So do you see how cunning our adversary is? How he sneaks around? How patient he is? He puts these little things in there. And you know, he's been around for thousands of years misleading people. We've only been on this earth for, I don't know who the oldest one is here, but how old are you, Brother George? 80?
No.
Yeah.
82.
82. Okay? And this is a wise man. 82 years. But the adversary's been here for thousands of years misleading people. He knows things that we couldn't even begin to understand. So we need to take this suit of armor that God has given us. And I know that one of the brothers is going to take this suit of armor piece by piece by piece and explain it to us and how it's going to benefit us so that we can apply this, put it on. We really need to do that. We need to think about it and add all these pieces to our fighting the good fight. So that's why we came to that. We decided to use this as our thing. And I hope that, and I do know that it's going to be a benefit to all of us. Not saying that any of us is slacking or anything like that, because I know you guys, you're all very heartfelt. But we need the added protection. And so that's why we did it. Okay, now that I've done that, Brother George is going to be leading us, and we're a little bit early. And I've got a couple announcements to make, so I can fill that void. There's a greeting paper provided to be sent to brethren unable to be here in person. You may add a special scripture as you. It's back there. Is it just one? That's all we got? Just that one? Oh, that's it. So there will be several. So if you'll just, you know, put a comment on there, maybe a favorite scripture. Oh, they're just one time? Oh, well, modern conveniences, huh? Okay, so if you just be sure to sign that thing. Put a favorite scripture on there. Be sure to put your name and where you're from, full name and where you're from, so that the one that receives it can appreciate the one that sent it. Okay. Brother Ed has brought some books, and he set them in the back here, I believe. Are they back on that table, Brother Ed?
They're down by the table there.
Down by the table. It's a book of remembrance for 2013. Actually, they're both the Thursday Manna. There's a large copy and a small copy. So he says, feel free, go there and get some, take them with you. Okay, thank you, Brother Ed. We appreciate that. All right, that brings us to the memories of conventions of the pastor, things that we have that we remember specially. This is a part for y'all. Brother George is going to lead it. He's okay. And with that, I will step back and let the master have the podium.
Brother Bruce, for those admonitions for us. I was handed some letters from three of the brethren that Sister Eleanor received, and I have been requested to read these. It has been my privilege to know all of these three sisters for many years who sent these letters, and two of them are quite long. The first one I'll read is very short. It's from Sister Mary Ellen Batchelor. Now, I don't know how many of you remember Sister Doris Lorenz and Brother Don Connell. But Sister Mary Ellen's mother was a natural sister to Sister Doris and Brother Don. Well, I'll read what Sister Mary Ellen has written. I quote, "One of my greatest memories is of my grandmother telling me and my sister that we were very close to the setting up of God's kingdom here on earth. And that was over 60 years ago. She told us that we would probably be of the generation that would see this setting up of this kingdom. She thought things in the world were really bad at that time, and I'm sure that is why she told us that. Now it seems we of this day are saying the same thing to our grandchildren. We continue to pray, Thy kingdom come, knowing it will be the Lord's in the Lord's due time." And this one is from Sister Joy Kendall. I don't know how many of you know Sister Joy Kendall, but she gives her age here in this message. I've known Sister Joy for many, many years. I knew her parents, and particularly Brother Foss, was a very wonderful Bible student. We appreciated his service. Anyway, I quote Sister Joy Kendall. "My grandmother came into the truth when the neighbor who lived behind her, Sister Leslie Jones, whose husband, Dr. Leslie Jones, traveled with Brother Russell and also assembled some of the publications, possibly the Photodrama Brethren and location in Chicago, told Grandma Carrie Bell that a fish was a soul. Grandma had been a good Methodist and couldn't understand why there was no eternal torment to punish some vile offenders. But she pursued her love for these new truths she was learning and soon embraced the harvest message fully. She loved it when Brother Russell came to the Joneses' home because he was so noble and had such a dry wit. We, her descendants, all inherited a great respect for Brother Russell. We felt as though we had known this wise but humble brother personally." And then her point number two, "Brother John Reed knew Brother Russell personally, too, and served with him, often singing solos for public talks. Brother Reed was the chairman of the Chicago Bible Students for many years, beginning with the first day 60 of us left the Jehovah's Witnesses. We met in a small bookstore that day. There was no musical instrument. I was introduced to my favorite hymn, sung a cappella that day, If I in thy likeness, O Lord, may awake." Point number three, "The first group who attended the Chicago Bible Students agreed on one thing. They were not growing spiritually in the greatly changed and changing International Bible Students Association. Other than that, they had expanded in various directions. When the Polish brethren learned there was an English ecclesia, they encouraged their young adult children to assemble with the English class. Brother Adam Mishkowitz and Brother Leo Post were the first of these Polish young people to become elders in our ecclesia. But just Sunday I heard Brother Bruno Hack quoted again, 'Today's 60-year-olds remember him as one of their mentors.' He and Brother Edmund Jesuit were probably the most forceful young Polish brethren who became elders and insisted on a more precise loyalty to Brother Russell's writings." And number four, "Brother Dan Morehouse was their guide doctrinally." How many of you met Brother Dan Morehouse? Well, I'm sorry that you weren't able to meet this wonderful brother. Okay, continuing. "Brother Dan Morehouse, Brother Dan's illustrations are still used by his students as we discuss the truth today. The three-legged milking stool shows the balances we must have in our lives. Knowledge, devotion, service, or something like that. Here she gives her age. My 93-year-old brain has lost its accuracy. Sorry. Well, I remember that the 3 points as being doctrine, character development, and witnessing, which is similar to these points that she jotted down. So let's remember this three-legged stool illustration. Which leg is the most important? Well, if you remove one of those legs, if you remove doctrine, the stool falls. If you remove witnessing, it falls. If you remove character development. So you see, all three are important. Doctrine, witnessing, and character development. Well, continuing, number 5, we carry the torch today. Many of my peers have gone to be with the Lord, but my children probably cherish their studies with Brother Alfred Burns the most. Alfred had a farm, and the children gathered there many weekends during the year to have volume studies and also to relax. While the world was having Halloween and its costumes, the Chicago teenagers were dressing as biblical characters and giving clues to one another so they could guess who each one represented. My daughter, Alice, has retained close friendships with girlfriends of those days, Sister Marilee Wesolowski, Sister Rebecca Gray, Sister Marilyn Benda, Sister Don Qualick, and others. My son, Mark, is still serving the Lord with Tom Hack, Brother Dan Larson, and others. Those friendships began with playing baseball after meetings and having sleepovers. And the third one is from Sister Edna Badger. Sister Badger meets with us on Wednesday morning for our first volume study over the phone. I think she's in her 90s now, is that right? And is failing, but nevertheless a very sweet person. Well, I'll read what Sister Edna wrote. Some of you may remember my mother, Sister Lodiaska Bollesberger, as she attended many conventions, some in Fort Worth. And I'll pause to say that Sister Ruth and I, my wife, had the privilege of taking Sister Bollesberger and Sister Valentine and Sister Vance to the Phoenix Convention. And these sisters, one lived in Wichita and the other one in Iowa, and they would travel on the bus to attend the conventions. Wonderful memories of those days when we had conventions in Fort Worth. Well, continuing, it was in 1940, one day when we were at the church, my mom asked the preacher a question, but he was not able to give her an answer. I do not know what the question was. She was rather shocked that her preacher was not able to answer her question. She said something to her sister Hazel about this, and my aunt Hazel asked, Did you ever read the book my mother-in-law gave you? Mom said no. And Aunt Hazel told her, well, maybe if you read it, you would find what you were looking for. So Mom got the book and read it and understood it. From that day on, Mom had the truth. She understood it and she lived it. And I can testify to that. She was such a sweet sister. Everyone thought she was crazy and believing the way she did, but she did not give up. Many years before that, her father had read a paper out of Chicago called the Grover's Journal, and it contained many of Pastor Russell's writings, and he believed what he read, and so Mom understood the truth from that day on. That was in 1940, and I was a senior in high school. Mom had many hard times, but she stood by the truth until the day she died. As time went on, Mom was persecuted very much. I felt very sorry for her and never wanted to go through what she did. And so about 5 years later, I decided I had better make it my choice. I told my boyfriend that I had my beliefs and that I was not going to give them up. If he accepted them, we could go ahead and get married, but otherwise we could not. He accepted what I believe, so we got married in 1945. He has been very understanding most of the time, but part of the time it has been difficult, and so it has gone on until this day. This is the way we have been ever since, and we will have been married 68 years this coming June. He has never consecrated or anything like that, but he does believe. So those are the notes that were written to Sister Eleanor, and it's been my privilege to read them, and especially since I know all three of these sisters. Okay, now I'm going to start with our hostess, and I think that those coming from the north, if you were observing the streets, you notice that we came past Yale Avenue. Well, my first visit to Houston, as I recall, was at the little civic club building on Yale Avenue. So, Sister Eleanor, would you tell us about some of those early experiences there at those meetings?
But I started attending meetings with my boyfriend, Bill Nichols, and I remember the first convention that I attended was at Siloam, this little one-room schoolhouse at a cemetery, and I remember Brother George came up and introduced himself, and he said, "How long have you been in the truth?" And I said, "Oh, I'm not. I'm a Methodist." And I've thought to this day, I wonder what he thought when I said all that. And so here I am, here still. We did meet in a couple of little civic centers. Usually they were connected with a fire department or something similar. And I remember Sister Vera Scarborough came one time. She told me how she got into the truth. She said she had been talked to, I guess, by Brother Bill Nichols, and she thought, well, anyway, he told her where there were meetings, so she came to the meeting, and she sat in the back, and she thought, yeah, they're all so sweet, I'll just see what happens. And so anyway, she thought she could leave if she wanted to, but she stayed, and she became a very nice and devoted member of our class. Most of those elderly sisters and brothers have passed on now. We used to have maybe, 26 to 30 attending a meeting, and people would come all the way down from Livingston and from Alvin, where Sister Scarborough lived, from LaPorte, where Sister Kilpatrick lived, and different places, lots of travel on Sunday, but we always had such good meetings. And I don't know what else to say except we're still here. We have a very small class, as you can see, but we're a very loving class, and we all love each other, and we work together very well. Over.
Well, thank you, Sister Eleanor. I remember that Brother Bill rode with Sister Ruth and me to a general convention. And he was wanting us to find someone that he could love and marry. And I remember that Sister Ruth told him, "You will make a better choice on your own." And so in the course of time, he found that better choice, Sister Eleanor. My wife was very wise, and I always will remember that wisdom that she spoke to Brother Bill. Okay, now then, where's Brother Dan? Brother Dan, would you tell us of your early experiences in meeting the Bible students?
Well, Brother George, One Sunday, I met you face to face, but you were on a television set. Of course, my early years, I was brought up. My parents are Catholics, still are, and so we won't go into all the details. But we left the Catholic Church, and we started going to a small Pentecostal church, and we got our first Bible, and we really wanted to know what the Bible said, what was God's plan, and so we were listening to radio, programs, preachers and ministers and so on, and watching the television. And one Sunday, as I was waiting for my wife, Sister Connie, and the two kids to get ready to go to church, Brother George's program happened to come on when I changed the channel, and I can't tell you exactly what Brother George said, but whatever he said, it made sense, and he offered something for free. And so I wrote it down, and I sent for it, and so I got the Divine Plan Journal, and I can't say that I read much of the Divine Plan Journal, but Brother George sent my name down to the Detroit area, and Brother Doug Melville then called the home, and we had Bible studies over the phone, follow-up phone studies for maybe a year, year and a half on and off. And then when we finally first met, when Connie and I and Brother Doug and Sister Mary Melville came over to the house, I remember the first thing they asked was, do you have any questions about the Bible? Anything that you would like us to discuss or answer? And I didn't know, but my poor wife, who lost her father when she was 8 years old, at this Pentecostal church, they continued to remind us that ye must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, that meant if you don't enter the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be going to a different place. You're going to be going to hell, a place of torment. So in her mind, it was something that was really plaguing her mind. She hadn't said anything out loud, but when she asked, she said, well, what about my father? You know, he wasn't a religious man, but he was a good man. And so Brother Doug and Sister Mary took a couple hours and they explained God's wonderful plan. The divine plan of the ages is that nobody's left out. There's two salvations. And we looked at the scriptures. And at the end of that day, we were asked the question, we enjoyed being with you. If you would like us to come back, we'll come back. But we only want to come back if you're interested and if you think it'll be profitable. And we looked at each other and said, yes. And here we are today. That was 27 years ago. But so our roots go back here to Texas. And Brother George's faithfulness and the Lord's been blessing us ever since. And I was going to say, in our thoughts, Sister Petrina, who is now deceased for about 3 years, she was the elder stateswoman in our class, and she died when she was about 86. And her first contact with the truth was the Divine Plan program as well. And she was in her 60s, and she was feisty, and she wrote Brother George a letter and said, "If you believe in the Trinity, don't even respond to my letter." But she watched the Divine Plan program. She really enjoyed it, and that led to follow-up studies with Brother Rick and Sister Ruth Cunningham, and then she became a member of our class and was with us for, you know, for a good 15, 18 years before she passed away. But so the Oakland County Bible students have some deep connections with Texas, and my brother and my sister also are consecrated and became part of the Oakland County Bible students at about the same period of time. But we'll stop talking, leave more time for others, but we do thank the Lord for his overruling providences in that way.
So thank you, Brother Dan. So that's five members of, in your family then who are consecrated?
No, well, yeah, my brother Jerry, my wife, Sister Connie, and my brother-in-law Mark, my sister Gina, but also we know that Sister Rose Ferretta, she came and studied with the group, and now she's Rose Pombrin, but that's where she was part of that early Bible study that we all had around our dining room table.
Well, thank you, Brother Dan. Sister Peggy, would you tell us how you came into the truth?
Okay.
Is that on?
Yeah, you have to hold it closer. Hold that close.
Okay. It was a friend of mine that had happened to come into to work at the cafeteria where I was working at. Her husband had sent away for the divine plant, and he saw it advertised on the back of a magazine. And she told me that I had to come over and read this book that he has. So I did. And at that time, I was in the Assembly of God Church. I was born and raised Catholic, too, and went into the Assembly of God, just kept going around looking. And finally, I read this book. And it was really hard for me leaving that church, though, in a way, because they were like family to me. I was there every time the door was opened. But I knew that once I started reading the divine plan, I just had to leave. So it was like about three Sundays in a row with tears in my eyes. I walked out and knew that I just couldn't go back again. And it was then finally I got a hold of, I think it was the Dawn had got us a hold of Brother Bill and Sister Eleanor Nichols. And two very special brethren that I love very much, and they had given me a set of the reprints, and they also had told me about the conventions, and I was kind of nervous and scared because I've never been to one, and I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know nobody there, so I had called Sister Ruth Wilmot up, and in talking to her on the phone for a while about it, and I've had several questions to ask her and everything. And by the time I got off the phone, she just made me feel so comfortable about coming, and it was just a blessing there. And there was so many elder brethren that I remember. Brother Lorenz, Brother Schuckelbaum, he had given a discourse. It was about the virgins in Matthew 25, and that just got me wanting to look up and study even more, you know. And so there was several other brethren too. There were so many along the line, and even brethren now, you know, the discourses are so wonderful. I just appreciate having the internet where we can hear them if we can't make it to the convention, you know. And I just thank them all. They've all have been such a blessing, and I thank the Lord most of all for bringing me out of the churches. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Peggy. And now our brethren from Austin, is my memory as Brother and Sister Self, is that right?
That's right, yeah.
Okay, would you, Brother Self, first?
Well, my wife and I were both attending Jehovah Witnesses Kingdom Hall for quite some time, 4 months or so. And before that, we had attended several different nominal churches and not really raised in any particular church. I think we latched on to the Jehovah Witnesses non-Trinitarian viewpoint. We really liked that. But then as time went on, we began to hear some things that we didn't really agree with and didn't think were biblical in nature. And at that point, Sandy contacted the Central Ohio Bible Students Association. She'd found them on the internet. And what was the lady's name you spoke with? What was her name?
Estelle.
Yeah, Sister Estelle. Talked to her, I think, for quite some time, and was trying to find out where some Bible students might be in the state of Texas, and just so happened that she gave Sandy, Ed, and Gail's name. They had just moved to Austin the previous year. They live 10 minutes from us, probably 5 miles total. And we met with Ed and Gail in our home. First on the phone, we talked to Ed, and we invited them to our home, and we spent several hours with them one Saturday. And a couple of weeks later, we just decided that we would go ahead and attend the San Antonio Bible students and just see what it was all about. And I guess the rest is history. We've been doing that since about August. And then I don't know exactly when you decided that you were going to consecrate, maybe in October or so. And then I followed suit in November. And we're still attending, of course, in New Braunfels there in Sister Judy's house. And we plan to get baptized at the convention in Salem, Oregon this summer. And so that's our story.
Okay, Sister Sal, do you have something to say?
I would just like to add that my father was a Jewish in his raising, and my mother was raised in the Baptist church. And so I grew up, and we attended the Methodist church when I was a little girl. And I kept hearing these messages that come out of the nominal church about people burning in hell. And if only through Jesus can you have salvation. And so it didn't take me very long at all to put two and two together to be very concerned about my father. And then after more introspection, I realized that none of this could be true because of my father's character. My father had a very fine character, a very fine gentleman. So I knew something was terribly wrong. And when I actually opened the Bible and began reading what it says, and I saw the answer as it concerned my father, that he will have his chance in the millennium, I was all in. It answered the question that had been hanging me up for 55 years. What about the people who lived before Jesus? Or what about the people who don't hear the message or don't understand the message? What about them? And the answer's right here. It's right here. God's a loving, merciful God, and there's a plan for all. And so I've been at peace with it ever since.
Well, while you're there with the mic, Sister Ray, would you like to say something?
Yes. Mine's similar to some of the brethren I've heard already. And I was raised a Baptist all my life. And Sister Peggy mentioned something about how hard it was to leave that. Well, my family came from the Murfreesboro, Tennessee area to this area where I now still live. And five generations of my family have gone to that little Baptist church out there. So it was not easy to be cut loose from that. But I remembered in the scriptures that it's a sharp sickle that cuts the wheat. And so it had to be something sharp in order to cut me loose from that. And I was one Sunday morning, an adult Sunday school teacher, mind you, and I had gotten up early. We were studying in Revelation, and I think I've often told Sister Ruth and Brother George that it was the blind leading the blind. I had no idea what was going on. But I had gotten up early to study, and the children had turned it to what I call one of the off channels. And as I was studying, this beautiful music and beautiful scenes came on. Brother George can put some of the most beautiful scenes in the divine plan. And then he began to talk, and I started listening. And I loved what I heard. And I, right fast, jotted down at the bottom of the program the address. And I wrote, and Sister Ruth, Brother George's wife, sent me back a letter and sent me the divine plan. And that night, I did not go to sleep. I read the divine plan all night long and loved what I read, but of course still had a lot of questions. And I conversed with Sister Ruth by mail for some time, and then she sent me a program of a convention there in Fort Worth at a hotel. And I got my nerve together and went to that convention in that hotel, and I could remember my heart just going like this, and walked in, and I must have been just a tad late because the discourse was just about to begin. So I ran really, didn't run, but I walked quickly over to the back row and sat down next to a lady who I learned later was Sister Lois King, Sister Patty's mother. And so she was the first, Bible student that I met in person. Then, at the end of that discourse, or several discourses, we had lunch and went into a room for the lunch. And a man sat down next to me and began to, and I may cry, began to teach me things that were so wonderful, and he was so knowledgeable. And just our hearts just, you know, went together. That man's name was Brother Ed Lorenz. And he was a great brother in the truth. And so I'd just like to thank Brother George for the Divine Plan program, his wife, and all the brethren that helped me to learn during that time. So, over, as Sister Eleanor says.
Okay, thank you, Sister Ray, and Brother Freeman. I remember that you and Geraldine and your daughter visited when we lived out near Azle. Do you recall that visit?
That was quite some time ago, yes, Brother Wilmot, I remember that.
Just a little louder.
Can you all hear me okay?
Yes,
I remember visiting out there quite some time back, but prior to that, I had quite a journey coming into the knowledge of the truth. I was brought up a Methodist all my life from day one. I would go to the service, and I had to be there. I had no choice in the matter, but I'd go to the services, and my mother has always told me that God is love. And then I'd go to this religious institution, and the preacher scared the hell out of me. So I couldn't reconcile that. Now, that was very difficult for me. And I came up, got out of the... Well, I just left home at 17, went into the military. And I know most of these can't relate, you know, a teenager rebelling. I did that. But anyway, I came out of that system, not knowing in 1878 that you had a scripture there in Revelations 18:4, I believe, or 2, somewhere along there, come out of her, my people. Well, I came back from the military, went back into the service again. I mean, went back to the, going back into religions again. And I noticed that I was sitting in the choir. I used to sing all the time, and it reeked with alcohol. Well, I can look back now and see the Lord's hand and all this. But I said, this is not right. And I can't be a hypocrite. I'm either one way or the other. So I told the preacher. Well, actually, prior to that, I got ahead of myself. Prior to that, I went to the... I wasn't in religions. I came out of there because I saw so much hypocrisy. But prior, I went to... came back into religions. I came in one evening and I just parked my car up under the carport. And I said, God, if you'll just forgive me, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Well, the first thing I did was to try to go back into the system, which I wasn't aware of. Like I said, Revelations 18, I wasn't aware of that. But I could see the Lord's hand. I was in that at Baptist church for about less than three or four weeks, something to that effect. And here the preacher tried to put a make on my wife. But I can see the Lord's hand forced, not to come out of her, but he forced me out of her. So I went to back to the Methodist church. And that's where I sit there one day, and I reeking with alcohol in the choir loft. I just couldn't handle it anymore. So I told the preacher, I'm going, I have to leave. You all not teaching the truth. And I didn't even know the truth. But I knew this wasn't the truth. But anyway, what I told him, he said, what are you going to do, go open up another church? I said, no. But anyway, I'm so thankful today that I've been blessed, that my wife and my daughter was a lot smaller at that time. I was in 72 when I started looking. But anyway, I came out of there. Then I tried to go to all these library books and studying when I'm at work and look at this. But I wasn't aware of Paul telling us to rightly divide the word of truth. We had to rightly divide it. Proper time application is very important in the scriptures. So I said, this is just too confusing. It's too confusing. And one day this janitor, I was sitting in the conference room where I work. And he asked me if I knew what I was doing. Do you know what you're reading? I said, no, I don't, but I'm trying. So he invited me. He says, I don't have a car, but if you will come pick me up on Tuesday night, a bunch of the white brethren, close to where I was working, they were Bible students, and they were very familiar with it. Well, I said, I'd be more than happy to. And as a result, I think most of you, those that Brother George remembers, Sister Ruth knew. Yeah, you did the funeral. Yeah, you did the service. But anyway, I just wondered if you all had enough time, because I had a long journey around this to come into the truth. But anyway, I started work one day. I mean, my work assignment, I never went anywhere. And all of a sudden, I get someone in there, and then I started to move up the ladder, the chain. And then they started to send me out. And then they sent me to Sacramento. The Don brother were having a class there. And where we finished up, they began that evening, that Friday evening. Well, I was already putting the Divine Plan program on down in San Antonio. But I would never meet with any brethren. I'm seeing something now as a result of going meeting with those friends. And Sister Ruth New gave me the little nickel and dime booklets. And that was a blessing for me. So as a result, like I said, I started to go to different places. I flew into Atlanta, on into, I forget where that was in Atlanta. But then I had a chance to meet with Brother Jim Watt. Well, I think I called you back and asked you, were any friends there in
Hazel?
That's what I was asking, was there any friends there. But they sent Jim Watkins over to pick me up, Jim and Roberta. And I went out to the home of I can't call their names now, but that's where I had the reprints and got all these books. But I'm going to cut it short. It took me a while, but I was in and out. And I'm so thankful today that I've been blessed with the eye to see and the ear to hear. What a blessing. Knowing that, as the sister stated, Sister Sandy stated a moment ago, what about all of those? Well, she didn't say it the way I'm going to say it, but Christ was not sent until over 4,000 years after Adam. Well, what happened to all those people? Acts 4:12 tells us the only name given under heaven where you could be saved is our Lord. But what happened to those billions? They never heard him. So isn't it a blessing, and each and every one of us have been so blessed and we're here this evening, and I count it all joy. Oh, I've had my trial, but I'm so thankful. I am so thankful for the joy of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Our time is more than up. Brother Ed, would you read the names of the brethren who have been listening online?
Happily. We've had a Brother Bob Washburn. We've got the Bible Student Retirement Center, Channel 11. So the probably Sister Furlajewski there has started that up. That could be quite a few brethren. It's broadcast across their Channel 11 there, so they can watch it on their TV or hear it on their TV. Brother David and Sister Kathy Harp. The Gowerluck GNR, so I think maybe that might be Brother Greg. Nick and Lillian Kasparowitz, sorry if I pronounced that wrong. Sister Mary Ellen Batchelor, who was represented here as one of the testimonies, but she's been listening in, as well as Rita Connolly, Sister Ruth Burns, Sister Candace Strauss up in our area in Austin's listening in, Sister Mary Clisby, Sister Kay Carell, and Brother Tim Yasinchuk up in where's she at? Sister Agnes's area from up there in Winnipeg. Not Winnipeg, but North Saskatchewan.
Well, I'm sure we would like to send our greetings to those on the line. Okay, well, you have a testimony meeting during the convention that those that didn't have a chance tonight, you have the opportunity later.
Thank you, Brother George. I really like the way you took control of that situation. Found the right people, brought the right things out. And thank you all for your experiences. It's one thing that I noticed about each and every one was that each of you that gave your experiences were seeking. You were looking. That's the key there. You were looking. You know, the Bible says that if you seek, you shall find. And I think in Proverbs it says to seek wisdom as though it were silver or gold. Well, what does a prospector do when he's out there looking for silver and gold? He's out there working and he's digging and he's really working hard and he's trying. He's giving it his all. And when he finds a piece of fool's gold, he throws it away. And that's what you all did. You had a whole bunch of fool's gold, and you weren't satisfied with that. You kept looking for the gold. You found it. And I want to congratulate you all for your tenacity and endurance in doing so.